We celebrate Pentecost. I was sat with one of our missionary workers over the weekend, and she was sharing what's going on in India at the moment. And she shared how one of the bishops in India last November had held a baptism service for Indian people in new tribes regions. And he was most concerned because he only wanted to baptize 2,999 Christians, because he didn't want to surpass the day of Pentecost. But last November, in central India, in a tribal region, one of our Free Methodist bishops, and I imagine his helpers, baptized way over 3,000 brand new believers in one day. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? What a story. What a Pentecost story. A few weeks ago, we had a baptism here, and as we shared in that baptism, Danny Garrett, and I shared it last week, Danny Garrett, a young 16-year-old guy, never been to church, came on our youth weekend away thinking he was just going to play football all weekend. And God, the Holy Spirit, met him powerfully on the very first night. And when all his friends went off to play football, Danny only could just sit there and receive God. And earlier on this week, some of us went to celebrate the life of Jackie Wells' mum, Vicky, and Jackie shared a Pentecost testimony about her mum, and she's going to come and share that now with us, and then Catherine's going to read scriptures and Simon's going to preach. Thanks, Jackie.
Thank you. Mum herself was brought up down the road at Full Methodist. She had a strong line of Christians on the Sutton side, but that didn't make her a Christian. For some time, she lost a son, John, my brother, 13 years of age, and she had struggles coming to church, but always encouraged us to continue coming. It was during the Billy Graham visit to Anfield in 1984 that Mum, led by a Methodist minister, confirmed her faith, and Jesus became her Lord, Saviour, and best friend. Last year, on Easter Sunday, Mum and Dad came for Sunday lunch on a glorious sunny day, and we sat in the garden till 6 o'clock. I knew Mum wanted to stay and chat as only she could, but it was time to go home. As I stood by the car door, she beckoned to me and whispered in my ear, "The Lord has blessed me. The Lord has blessed me." Well, I knew it was a good meal and that Hannah, my niece, and Luke had just announced their engagement, but it was only when she telephoned me some time later with the same message that the Lord had blessed her, that she felt this amazing feeling of love and overflowing joy and a sense of God's presence that she couldn't explain, but it was within her and almost tangible. Just like Pentecost, I know that God had filled Mum with his Holy Spirit in a miraculous way, and she began to share this with others. After this, there was no keeping her quiet. She'd received power from on high. The Wednesday fellowship group at her church also noticed a difference in her. Mum knew that Dad had always wished he'd been baptized in the River Jordan on their trip to Israel, but this only came to light many years later. This thought never left Mum, and after talking to Dad and Peter Sheesby about this, both Mum and Dad were christened here, confirming their faith. Here, meaning Forward Methodist, here last November. We don't know the time nor the season for things, except our times are in his hands. On January 28th, Mum had a stroke, and when Dad and I were allowed to go and see her in A&E, I asked if I could pray with her. She just looked at me with those great big blue eyes, a little fear in them, and said, "The Lord has blessed me." 2 weeks ago, she died. But before she did, she had three things to say. And one of them was that I want the Lord to take me home. And he did. I feel the Lord just prompt me to say something Friday. And I'm not saying this for sympathy, by the way. We had the clarion call for inspection. In our school's being inspected next week. That was about the third blow of the week for me. And Saturday I was in work yesterday. That's what teachers do when they get that clarion call. But I was frantically dumping in the car every bit of paper that was rubbish, all the games that were not in boxes, just everything was dumped into my car. My classroom looks pristine. My car is a dump. It's tidy, it's clean, it's pristine. You know, I've just felt the Lord this morning ask me to say, for you to do the same. A lot of our lives are full of rubbish. Bits of paper, scraps of this, bits left over from our lives that we just regret. Lots of rubbish. And he wants to say this morning, come to me, dump it, get rid of it, place it on me at the foot of the cross, and ask him today to come and fill that empty space with overflowing of his Holy Spirit. Thank you.
All right, we have two readings. The first is a short one from Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, and then we're going to Ezekiel 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves, that's the believers, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone and anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12 verses. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee-deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, and now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. And where it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Gelaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for for healing. This is the Lord's word.
Good. Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning and enjoy fellowship and worship, and just a privilege to come and share the word of God. Great to be back among you. And after a long time ago, it was leaving. But at the present, I'm down and with family in Truro in Cornwall. And we moved down there last August, and it's been quite an interesting and exciting time. And the Lord is stirring us, and I believe the Lord's stirring his church. I'm not one who's given to sort of over prophetic exclamations, but I'm at the place where God is speaking so much that if I didn't say to you, I really believe God is sending revival, I feel I would be grieving the Holy Spirit. That is the degree to which God has been speaking to us, certainly in the churches in Cornwall. That happened a long time before I ever got there, and is certainly there. And I really do feel I will grieve the Spirit. It would be to fly in the face of the word of God that is speaking to us. And so it's an exciting time. God's stirring us as light and life. Not the only church that is stirring in Cornwall, but we're seeking opportunities are just opening up in St. Just from the Penzance Church. A pastor leaving a church said, hey, will you come and look after this flock? And here's a building you can use to do your own thing as well. And so there's a church plant going on in St. Just. And God sent us a young man into Truro who he put a burden on his heart 5-6 years ago to plant in Falmouth. And God, he just stepped out in faith. Didn't know, I didn't have a job, didn't have a home, didn't have a church. God linked him up with us, gave him a job, gave him a home. And he started a growth group, a small group in Falmouth. At the beginning of the year, it was 10, 12. Now they're up to about 20 or so. And I know Pastor John Townley is really feeling a burden to plant out beyond St. Austell, up the county. And so Liscard is the next place that he's been visiting, and a couple are linked up there in Liscard. But beyond that, nothing is yet. But there's a real conviction that also God wants us to plant a church in Bodmin. And so pray for that, because Bodmin is a sort of a spiritual dark spot, and John really feels that's sort of a spiritual key for the county. And so please pray into that. As well as Falmouth from Truro, the church that I'm a part of, we're looking at a place called Poole. Poole's a little town that sits between Redruth and Camborne. And we really believe God's calling us to purchase a building so that he can honour our heart to serve the community there. And it seems like a wacky thing to do, to buy a building, but God's leading us to that. But it's not just so we can hold Sunday services. It's got to be a place that serves and loves people in the name of Jesus. That's our heart, to touch people with the love of Christ. And I was sort of involved in the heart of getting that going and the inception of that. And way back last September, when we first went down there, we had a vision night. God spoke in. And over that whole region, the Poole, Redruth, Camborne area is a very negative area. It's an area that's down on itself. And even the people, the kids, they don't have a lot of hope, a lot of vision. Nothing. It's a lot of like, does anything good come from Nazareth? Well, they say that all themselves. Does anything good come from Poole, Camborne, Redruth? And in a meeting, God just gave me the picture of this awesome, verdant pasture. Just a lovely rolling hillside, blue sky, fluffy white clouds, gorgeous sunshine, a field full of gorgeous flowers, wildflowers, a hedgerow with lots of wildlife. It was just a perfect pastoral scene. And God called me to start speaking that picture over Poole, Redruth and Camborne. That we weren't to speak in the terms of negativity, but that we were to see things from the heavenly perspective. And we will start to call into being the things that are not as though they were. And so God's calling us to plant a church there so that we can be a part of his purposes to change a community so that they might not live under a curse, a limitation of sin, but they might live under the power of the love of God. And so we ask you to join us in prayer that we might see God bring a revival so that people might come to know him as we serve him with his love. So pray for us. And God's doing other exciting things to the country, but I'm involved in Cornwall at the present. And that's just a part of where we're at. Yeah, but it's good to be back with you. Yesterday, the conference was just so exciting. I didn't recognize who we were. You know, come step into us 4 or 5 years ago. Yesterday was just so completely different. God is at work within us as a church and as a movement. We're not the only thing God's got doing, but as I say, you know, this is where God's called you. You might as well get excited about what God's called you to. You've only got one life to live. Live it to the full. Brother Jim Parkinson has gone to be the Lord. He often used to quote, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And so let's keep pressing on. Father, we just bless you for your presence. We bless you for your love. We bless you for your word. We bless you that you've given us Jesus. And even as we spend a few moments in your word now, feed us, teach us, lead us on, so that we can be to this needy world what you, by your grace and mercy, have been to us. For the name of our precious Lord and Saviour. Amen. We have an awesome gospel, haven't we? Even in the face of death, we can proclaim hope. I was just thinking of that comment from Corrie ten Boom. You know, Corrie ten Boom was stuck in a German prisoner of war camp, a Nazi prisoner of war camp, and one of her sayings was, the hurt goes deep, the darkness goes deep, but his love goes deeper still. Some of these things we'll never get a technical, theological answer. The only answer that we'll find is that his love goes deeper than every other hurt. Isn't that an awesome gospel? Isn't that an awesome thing to be able to take out to the people that we live alongside day by day, week by week, in our workplace and in our home? And he doesn't say we've got to do it in our own strength. He gives us the enabling and the power to be able to do it. The scriptures that Catherine read were the outcome of the day of Pentecost. What happened, what the church looked like on the day of Pentecost. And the other scripture she read from Ezekiel was a prophecy of that going to happen in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, way back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel had a picture of a river that flowed from the top of a mountain. You know, rivers don't flow from the tops of mountains. Did you know that? Rivers flow in valleys. And so this was a supernatural supply, a supernatural flow from out of the temple. And that was poignant for Ezekiel because he was a priest, but he wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in captivity in Babylon. And, you know, for a priest not to minister in the temple, he's sort of thinking, what is the point of my life, you know? What's the point of a footballer who doesn't play football or of a nurse who never gets into a hospital, you know? What is the point of a priest who doesn't serve in the temple? He ached to be in the temple. And God, after a while, gives him a picture of restoration of the people of God. And God speaks to you where you're at. For me, I like mechanics and motors and engines. He often speaks to me with pictures of mechanics and things. I know Alan Ellershaw, you know Alan. What does God give Alan pictures of? Sheep. But Ezekiel's a priest, so when he begins to speak of it, of restoration and of God's fullness of his purpose, what does he give him a picture of? He gives him a picture of a perfect temple. Chapters 40 to 46, Ezekiel goes through this picture, this description of a perfect temple. And when this temple vision is complete, he then says, you know, when I've got these people of God where I want them in this perfect temple, then the river flows. And the river flows out of this vision of this perfect temple, and it flows out of solid rock, out of the holy place. It flows first southward, it's got to get out of the temple precincts, but it's going eastward. It's going into the river Jordan, and then from the Jordan it's going southward into the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. But you know, as the river flowed, it got deeper and deeper and deeper. First of all, he could feel it tugging at his ankles, and then it would tug at his thighs, and then up to his chest, and then it became a river that he didn't have control over. He had to be carried along in the flow of it, a river to swim in. And that river went into the deadness, and where it touched the deadness didn't just come alive. It says it teemed with life. And the trees were there on the banks, and every month they gave leaves for healing. And my deep conviction is that is a picture of Pentecost. When Pentecost comes, it didn't look like an actual river. It looked like the description we have in chapter 2 of Acts. But are you ready to jump in the river? Are you ready to be a part of what God wants us to be a part of in the flow of his Holy Spirit? That's my challenge this morning. I don't know if that video is sort of ready to put up. Just a momentary aside, maybe, as it goes on. There's a place called... can we pause that? Does it just have to run now? I'll let it run then, okay. This is my son's act. Don't tell him you're seeing this, okay. And one of his friends put this on YouTube. This is a place near Garstang called the Fifth Branch. His friends were egging him on about a love interest he had at the time, but I think it's history now, so don't remind him of it. Okay. Okay. If you remember nothing else from this morning... All right, thank you, that's great. Brilliant. Once you let go of that rope, you're in the river. You have nothing left to hang on to. but you're in the full flow of the river of God. And God's given us this wonderful gospel, but he's not left us without help this morning. And the question is, where are you at in the river? When the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, he poured out upon a perfect temple. He poured out upon the church. Andrew said it was the birthplace of the church. Why is it a perfect temple? Because Jesus Christ had died, had shed his blood, and he had risen again. And now we stand perfect in him. It's no longer my righteousness that counts, it's his. We are the perfect temple that Ezekiel saw. The church is that perfect habitation of the Holy Spirit. And he pours the Spirit out supernaturally from heaven, out of the rock, out of the temple. The temple was the place of God on earth, and the sound of the rushing wind came from heaven. There is supernatural supply for you and me this morning that comes from heaven itself. Sometimes I wonder about prayers that say, "More, Lord," I pray those prayers. Sometimes I hear the Father in response to saying that, "You know, I've already given everything. It's all yours. Don't cry more. Cry, change me. Bring me to the place where I can receive everything you've got." And so it's a bit like a young lad going to a shower. Maybe after they went in the river, they went home and had a shower. I hope they did. You know, the shower's on, it's on full blast. But if you're over there and the shower's over there, you're not going to experience it. And you say, "More, Lord," and the Lord says, "You know what? It's going full pelt. What you've got to do is move. You've got to put yourself under the flow." And that bears out for me what is one of the most important scriptures. It's Romans 12:1-3. And it talks about offering yourself as a living sacrifice, because verse 3 is so important. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's already given us it all. We just need to realize that and do what it takes to move into it. It's the renewing of our minds that brings us to receive the fullness of the promise. Then you will be able to test what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we need bodies on the living altar. We need to completely lay everything before him. And then when we do that, to break off the yoke of the conformity of the world in order that we might be transformed, metamorphosized, like a butterfly changing from a chrysalis, a pupa, into a butterfly, changed into his image. Transformer, the renewing of our minds. Where is your mind at in the process of this river? If you were to picture that river, have you done that? Have you swung off the branch, let go of the rope and plunged? Because once you've done that, you're no longer in control. It's your choice that puts you there. God will not force you. And many of us who experience the Holy Spirit, we do so at varying degrees. Some just paddle in. We're glad we're part of a live, Spirit-filled church, and we just enjoy paddling in that, and it's great. I'm glad I'm not singing dead hymns, and we enjoy the worship. But you know, there's a call upon us, a call to move deeper so that we feel the tug at our knees. The call is to right to the place where we are in waters to swim in. It's our choice. God won't force us, but the point of that is that you're no longer in control. While your feet are on the bottom, you've got a say in the direction. While your feet are on the bottom, you've got a say in where you go. But when you're in swimming mode in a river that big, you go where the river takes you. It's like Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It's about getting your will out of the way and choosing his will, getting your feet off the floor and choosing to move in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And so that's my first sort of point there. How wet are you in the Holy Spirit? Where are you at in this challenge on this Pentecost day? God has given us an awesome gospel. We have before us an awesome task. We can't do it without that we are in the flow of his Holy Spirit with feet off the bottom. It sort of challenges us to our understanding of what we think and feel church is all about. Is church about my ticket to heaven? Is being a Christian about getting my eternal insurance policy sorted out? If it is, then having your feet just dangling in the water, that'll be okay. But if being a Christian is about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, getting your feet wet isn't enough. If being a Christian is about catching the heart of the old covenant, that's old covenant, where he prophesies that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. And some of us sort of set back sometimes and think, oh, well, that's heaven. That's when Jesus comes again. But you know, the Father wants to see the desire for that in you now. He wants to know that you long for the same things that he longs for. And he longs for his glory to be known throughout the whole of the earth. And he wants the people who long for the same thing. It is the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be thy name. It's right high on his agenda. He wants his glory known in the earth. If being a Christian is about having my ticket to heaven, I can survive with getting my feet wet. But if being a Christian is about the manifestation of the kingdom of God, I need to be in the flow of the river. And I have a deep conviction that we are called to bring the kingdom now. Some people sort of get into discussions and arguments and saying, well, how much of the kingdom can we have now? You know, my answer to that is, let him worry about that. We just go for as much as we can get this side of his return. Let him worry about where the limit is. We'll just press in for everything that he can give us, this side of glory. We're not going to set the limits. We'll allow him to set the limits of his kingdom. Is that burning in your heart that the earth should be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea? Then there's a call. There are people out there. We heard with Esther and Richard. How many times is that multiplied through Preston? Esther and Richard grieve, but they grieve as those with hope. How much grieving goes on without hope? And he's given us the answer. It's wonderful to worship, isn't it, and be in the joy of his presence. I'm not preaching to you, my brothers and my sisters, this morning. This is for me. So please don't feel that I'm getting at you. But it's just great provision. We've got to deal with it and move into it. Get wet, get drenched. We know that there's a flow to this river. We've got to get moving. And as I've already said, you get your feet off the bottom and you move where the river takes you. And that can hurt sometimes because that means the things that we once thought were all a part of legitimate church actually aren't. And we can let things go that were precious to us. I nearly asked to borrow a tie this morning, but I didn't. You know, I'm no problems with ties, I'm no problems with dog collars. But you know, we thought some things were a part of what it meant to be church, and actually they're just not. Sometimes those things actually get in the way of what it means to be church. This is good. This is celebration. This is encouragement. But the real thing happens when you get to work tomorrow morning. When you go home and have lunch with your non-Christian husband or wife. When you speak to your kids who don't know the Lord yet. This is meant to equip you for that, to be kingdom, to be life in the deadness. Because the power he's given us is the power not just to bring a bit of life, it's the power to transform the Dead Sea to teem with life. Isn't that what happened that first Pentecost? The river that flowed on the disciples then flowed into Jerusalem, into the deadness. And did it just a little trickle of life? 3,000 people. It teemed with life. And I love how the picture in Ezekiel talks about all sorts of fish. And there's that great long list in Acts 2. I was only thinking the other day, why does he bother listing them all? You know, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Greek speakers. Why does he bother listing them all? And then you go back to Ezekiel 47 and you say, there's many sorts of fish here. And you realize that there are many sorts of fishes that God is saving for himself are people from every tribe and language and people and tongue. Revelation chapter 7, to gather round before the throne of God and worship him. The Holy Spirit brought through the believers teeming with life. That's the power that's in us. I've not seen that in me as I should have done. The challenge to me, Simon, get your feet off the floor and start going with the flow of the Holy Spirit. Just briefly though, he doesn't expect us to do this together. So we've had get wet, get drenched, get in the river. Don't hold back. Get your feet off the floor. Get moving. There's this flow that goes into the deadness. But we do it together. And the wonderful thing about Acts 2 is that the emphasis, you know, the Spirit is given for witness. The Spirit is a spirit of mission. Jesus said, you'll receive power, you will be my witnesses. It's the power to go out and tell others about Jesus. But what does it look like when we've done that? What's the end result of witness? What is the end result of preaching the gospel? And Acts 2:42 begins to give us a glimpse into what the end result is. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had needs. Every day, They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They brought together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You see, when the end of evangelism, the end of witness is us, is the new community of God's people. And it's not just about bouncing off one another in church. It's about being in each other's lives. Read that passage again and note how together they were. Every day in each other's homes, worshipping together, praying together, fellowshipping together, meeting each other's needs together. There's a change that needs to happen. We do this together. So the Lord wants to impact the world out there, the community at large. And the way that he does that is because this community is flowing together in the river of the Holy Spirit. We flow together. So you're not just stuck in that river on your own. As you float down that river in the power of the Spirit, you've got brothers and sisters there with you. And that's what happens, because the last bit of that is, they praised God, enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. It was as if God looked down and said, wow, that's my family. You know, hey, you over there, you come and join my family. And you over there, because it says the Lord added to their number. And you over there, you come and join my family. And you come and be a part of my family. Because these people who were so united, so together, you know, that's a key of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, yeah, I live there. I like that. An illustration that I loved, heard a little while ago. And it was an illustration of a woman, and God did a really weird thing in her life. An actual literal dove actually sat on her shoulder, and it wouldn't go away. And she had to go out shopping, and the dove sat on her shoulder. And people, she walked around the supermarket, and this dove was sat on her shoulder. And but you know, how would you walk if you had a literal, real-life dove sat on your shoulder? How would you walk? Every step, you'd be aware of the dove's presence, wouldn't you? How should we be walking as Christians? Every step that we take, we should be aware of the dove's presence. And that means being a people who are united, that we don't just bounce off one another. I know that's an extreme, and I know this is a good fellowship with much love and unity. But as the Apostle Paul says, even as you have been doing, but only more so, so that the Holy Spirit may rest. And to such a family, God is pleased to add more. And then my final would be get busy, because the river flows into the sea and brings life. So get wet, get drenched. Don't have your feet on the floor. Move into the flow of the Spirit. Get moving. Allow the Holy Spirit to take you where he wants you to be, into the deadness that brings life. Get together. What's our unity like? It's a strong thing. Go and meditate on that unity in Acts 2, 42 to the end. Holy Spirit loves the unity of his people. Get busy. I do believe God is stirring his people, but we're not going to be able to do it on our own. And the level of experience of the Holy Spirit that we've had has been good. But for what God wants for us, we've got to move into more. We haven't experienced the whole. We haven't experienced the Pentecost. There's that old hymn. You know the old Booth hymn? One of the great cries, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. You remember that hymn? There's a line in there that says, we need another Pentecost. I disagree. Pentecost happened. We just need to move into the Pentecost that has already happened in its fullness. It's there for everyone. Tozer said, and I remember this from Barry Walton quoting it, every man or woman of God is as full of the Holy Spirit as they choose to be. Every man or woman of God is as full of the Holy Spirit as they choose to be. We have an awesome gospel. A gospel that can pierce even the darkest night with the hope of the love of Jesus. We can't do it on our own. Today he's calling us to get into the river together to impact a dead world so that it teems with the life of Christ. Does that sound good? Are you ready to swing out on the rope? Are you ready to let go of the rope? Are you ready to jump into the river and get absolutely drenched in the river's flow? Amen. Can I hand back to you? Yeah, bless you guys. Thank you.